Hare Krishna, welcome everybody to Bhakti Sangha Jepa conference call. Today we are very fortunate to have His Grace Keshavananda Prabhuji to enlighten us on topic Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, 24th Chapter, 31st Verse onwards. Hare Krishna Keshavananda Prabhuji, please accept my humble obeisances. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Guru Maharaj Ki Jai. Thank you so much for your valuable time and association this morning, Prabhuji. Please take over the call. Hare Krishna.
Yeah, Mataji, Hare Krishna. Can you hear me? Is my voice clear?
Yes, Prabhuji.
Okay, fine. Yeah, can you just hold for a minute? Yeah.
Sure.
Okay, anyway, we'll just begin now. I was just checking the
Yeah. Hare Krishna. Is my voice clear now?
Yes, Prabhuji. Yes.
Okay. Fine. Yeah. Okay. We are discussing 4th canto, 24th chapter, and 31st verse. This is chanting the song sung by Lord Shiva. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. This verse is spoken by Lord Shiva to Prachetas. And the son of Prachin Bahari, and he's saying, Lord Shiva is saying, Rudra, actually this is Rudra, he's saying, Idam Vidiktam Chapatvayam Pavitram Mangalam Param Nishreyas Karam Chapi Shruyatam Tadvadami Vaha. Translation Prabhupada Srila Prabhupada. Now I shall chant one mantra which is not only transcendental, pure and auspicious, but is the best prayer for anyone who is aspiring to attain the ultimate goal of life. When I chant this mantra, please hear it carefully and attentively. Prabhupada by Srila Prabhupada. The word Viviktam is very significant. No one should think of the prayers recited by Lord Shiva as being sectarian. Rather, they are very confidential, so much so that anyone desiring the ultimate prosperity or auspicious goal of life must take the instructions of Lord Shiva and pray to and glorify the Supreme Personality of Godhead as Lord Shiva himself did. Okay, so it's a beautiful verse, and let's discuss something about it. It's a beautiful verse. I mean to say, all verses of Srimad Bhagavatam are beautiful. As in first canto, it is said, Nigama Kalpataroor Kalitam Phalam Shukamukhaatam Ritadravaya Sanyutam Pivatam Bhagavatam Rasamalayam Mohurabho Rasika Puvi Bhavuka. Sukadeva Goswami says, yes, Bhagavatam Rasamalayam. Every verse is saturated with the transcendental mellows of devotion. But this verse is specifically important because it is talking about the glories of holy names. That's the whole idea here. And we'll discuss something about it. But before that, let me just offer obeisances. Om Ajnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalaka Chakshum Yatam Yena Tasmaya Shri Gurave Nama. Namam Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Samaniti Namale Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Nevadi Pascha Deshtarine. Okay. So Lord Shiva meets Prachetas and he is instructing them how to worship Lord Krishna. He is going to instruct them in a mantra which basically comprises of glorifications of Krishna or many holy names of God, and ultimately all these prayers are composed of holy names of Krishna. So when Prachetas will chant these holy names, Lord Shiva was confident that they will attain success because of their great dynasty, because Prachin Bahari, he was a great king and a very pious and a devoted king, and their sons were very austere. That's why I told last time that the Lord Shiva, in the pretext of giving boon to Prachetas, he wanted to have darshanam of Prachetas, because he knew that these people are very determined. That's the whole point I was trying to tell last class. Lord Shiva saw their determination, and he was confident that these people are going to become pure devotees, and he came to have darshan of them. And that's why in the last class I told that very important point, that anybody who is even desiring to become pure devotee of God, he becomes exalted in the eyes of all the demigods, and in fact Lord Shiva. It's not necessary that you're a pure devotee. Even if you're desiring to become pure devotee, that's what the idea was when we discussed the 24th. I think 24th verse I discussed last time. Yeah. It's so nice. In fact, Srila Prabhupada, in his books, he has praised these hippies, and he has said that they are pure devotees. Why? Because by the power of the teachings of Lord Srila Prabhupada, their desire, their will became pure. Their desire became pure. That is Ananya Bhakti. And that's why Srila Prabhupada often praised them. And Lord Shiva is doing the same thing. So Lord Shiva came and he gave them mantra. Now this verse says, Idam Viviktam Chapatvayam. Now he said something, and then what did he say to them? He said, let me give you this mantra, you chant this and you'll have success. Idam Viviktam Chapatvayam. He's saying that I'm giving you Viviktam. Viviktam means, Prabhupada says in the purport, Viviktam is very significant. Prabhupada says no one should think of prayers recited by Lord Shiva as being sectarian. Rather, they are very confidential. Srila Prabhupada writes, Prabhupada translates Viviktam as very particular. Viviktam literally in Sanskrit it means Viviktam Deshe in Bhagavad Gita comes. Viviktam generally means lonely, alone. Alone. Krishna says a devotee should stay in a place which is lonely, where there is no, where there are no people around, no things, no evil people around. But basically, advanced devotees they prefer to live in solace and meditate upon God. So that's why literal translation of Vivikta Deshe means a place which is lonely. Now here the word used, Viviktam, is in a very different sense. It is used in the sense of particular. That means in all the mantras, Shiva is saying, in all the mantras, I'm speaking about this mantra which stands alone, superior to them. Why this mantra is superior to all the mantras? Because it contains glorification of Lord Krishna. Of all the Vedic mantras related to Surya, Ganesh, Indra, Vayu, Agni, of all the mantras, this mantra is Viviktam. It stands alone, superior to all of the mantras. That's the whole idea of Viviktam. So he says, Idam Viviktam Chapatvayam. He uses the word Japatvayam. Japatvayam means which is to be always to be chanted. Now Shiva is making a point that this is not the mantra I'm giving you that you will attain success and you will leave it. It is always to be chanted. Satatam kirtayantamam. Whether you are walking, khaite shuite tatatha naam loe. Mahaprabhu says walking, sleeping, standing. Always chant the holy names of Lord. A devotee, you see the point, why a devotee always chants the holy names of Lord? Why he always glorifies Krishna? Why always, I mean to say? Why not fix a time? Okay, morning, afternoon, evening, finish. But why always? And how come a devotee can chant the names of Lord always? The secret there is that a devotee is fully confident that the Lord can hear him, that Krishna is hearing him, whether he is lying down, whether he is awake, whether he is walking. A devotee can be walking on the road, and he knows that Krishna is attentive on him. Krishna is conscious about him, and so that's why I often tell one of the meaning of Krishna consciousness is not just that we are conscious of Krishna, but Krishna is conscious of him. In fact, if you see all Islamic tradition and Christian tradition or Jewish tradition, basically, especially Jewish and Islamic tradition, this concept of God, this concept of feeling the presence of God everywhere, that is omnipotence, or this concept of feeling or being confident that God can hear you at any time. In fact, he's ready to give an audience to us. So a devotee is so confident, and that is why whether he's walking, whether he's lying down, he simply chants the holy name and he simply glorifies Lord. So excuse me, Mataji, so somebody's phone is not muted. So it's creating a lot of disturbance. Somebody's phone is not muted there. So, you know, it's okay. So a devotee is very confident that Lord can hear. I mean to say, you see, in childhood I saw a movie, Superman. And that boy, he was just standing, and Superman, he just went away, and so the boy was shouting, "Superman, please come back! Superman, you are nice and this and that." So people were saying, "To whom you are saying?" He said, "I'm saying to Superman." But they said, "There's no Superman here." But he said, "No, Superman has super ears, and I know he can hear me." Now that's the idea, omnipresence, the omnipresent aspect of Lord. That devotee is very conscious about it. So you see the point. Devotion automatically gives the realization that God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Automatically, that Bhagavan realization automatically gives Brahman realization. It's automatic by devotion. In fact, in fact, in Srimad Bhagavatam, the definition of Uttam Adhikari is this. Bhagavat Bhavam Atmana. So what's that verse, 11th canto? Ya Pashyet Bhagavat Bhavam Atmana. Anybody who sees God everywhere, Uttam Adhikari sees God everywhere. So that is by Japatvam. He always chants the holy name. If you can feel the presence of God at every moment, if you can feel that God is attentive and is given audience to you, why you will not like to glorify him and chant his names? Why? There is no question of not doing it, isn't it? So that is why it is a japatvayam. It is always to be chanted. Now you see the point. There is interesting discussion about it in Chaitanya Charitamrita. You see, there is something called meeting and separation in meeting. Chaitanya Charitamrita is all about that. In fact, people talk about separation and meeting. Vipralamb and Sambhog. That's what Mahaprabhu has taught us. Okay, feel the separation from God. Or when you have darshanam of deities, you are meeting him. Or when you are chanting the holy names, you are meeting the Lord. In chanting of the holy names. But Krishna says something else in Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says, so what's that verse? Fourth chapter 18th verse is Karmani Akarmana Ya Pashyet. Akarmani Karmana Yaha Sa Buddhiman Syat. It is like that. So it is 4th chapter 18th verse, yeah, this is 18th verse. Karmani akarmana yapashyet akarmani cha karmaya sa buddhiman manushyeshu sayuktah krishna karma krit. Yeah. So the verse is, so this verse is very important and it has many, many secrets. Usual translation which Prabhupada gives of this verse is, karmani akarmanaya pashyet, anybody who sees inaction in action and action in action, he is the wisest of all and he is the most united with me. Now, this is very interesting verse and very confusing verse. And I think what Srila Prabhupada is making point in this verse is, so in the purport, Srila Prabhupada writes, anybody who sees action in action, and inaction in action, Prabhupada gives the meaning of this verse is, anybody who sees inaction in action, Prabhupada explains that action in Krishna consciousness has no result. And any action where there is no result, the work done is zero. So that is why wise people see that any action done for Krishna produces no reaction. So in other words, in a sense, the action becomes inaction because there is no result. And so anybody who sees inaction, anybody who sees action in action, inaction. So Srila Prabhupada makes the point there, anybody who sees action in inaction, Srila Prabhupada makes a point that when a devotee is in trance when he's chanting the holy names, externally it might seem that he's not doing anything, but wise person can see that he's fully engaged in his mind in service of God. So that's the whole idea. Anybody who can see action in inaction. Many devotees are in trance, they are in samadhi. People might think, come on, they are just simply wasting time. It's inaction. Communist, they think, well, they are waste for society. Nietzsche, Schopenhauer, they criticized Christians and Islamic and devotion and devotees especially. They said these people are simply a burden on masses and they are good for nothing. They are doing nothing for the community. Krishna says, well, anybody who sees action in inaction, a wise person can see, well, devotees are, whatever they are doing the best for the society. Why? It might seem that they are not earning, they are not contributing to society, they are not doing philanthropic activities, so they are not doing anything. They are useless for the society. In fact, they are a burden on the society. Well, but that's not the point. A wise person thinks what devotees are doing is, devotees are showing a certain example what is peace and what is satisfaction. What is simple living? That's what devotees are saying, showing. They are not showing inaction. Somebody has to show that. In fact, what devotees are doing is, they are trying to teach people, keep your thinking right. If thinking is right, action is right. If action is right, behavior is right. If behavior is right, then the community is right. So that's what devotees... So Prabhupada translates this verse like that. But there are many other meanings of this verse. Now one of the meaning which actually Purushottamacharya gives is, before I go to the meaning which I want to tell you, but one of the meaning which Purushottamacharya, Vallabh Sampradaya, he speaks about this verse is, Purushottamacharya says, karmani akarmanaya pashyet. Purushottamacharya says, anybody who sees inaction in inaction, he says, anybody who sees akarma in karma, that means, in other words, anybody who sees what is not to be done in Krishna consciousness activities. In action, anybody who sees inaction. So whatever action we are doing in Krishna consciousness, a wise person can easily understand by the power of his devotion that even within Krishna consciousness, something should not be done. Because these activities, even in Krishna consciousness, some activities can pull you down into illusion. So that needs buddhima, that needs wisdom. And wisdom comes from sayuktaha karma kritnakit. Wisdom comes from sayuktaha. If you are united with God, through your desire to be united with Him, then you can understand what is not to be done within Krishna consciousness activities. That is, anybody who sees inaction in action. And the second is anybody who sees action in inaction. And so Purushottamacharya gives, so what that means is, who sees action in inaction, Purushottamacharya gives the understanding there that anybody, the person who is connected with God and who is wise, he understands that some activities which are not to be done, if they are ordered by God, then he will be, then he is ready to do it. Because he knows that if those kind of activities which are not to be done, which are inaction for ordinary people, or from social customs, or from even religious and moral principles, which is not to be done, but if it is ordered by God, and if it is favorable to the service of God, a devotee will do it. So anybody who sees action in inaction, and that's very, very beautiful understanding of Purushottamacharya. But another meaning of this verse, which I want to tell you is, which is connected to this verse, is so in fact, which is connected to this, the word in this verse, Japatvayam, always to be chanted. Now, Chaitanya Charitamrita gives one of the meaning of this verse is, anybody who sees karmani akarmana, who sees akarma in karma, inaction in action, the whole idea is a devotee, here you have to take different meanings of karma and akarma. Here the meaning of karma is meeting the Lord, sambhog. You are meeting the Lord, sambandha, sambhog. It is not sambandha, it's sambhog. And akarma, inaction. So inaction, you have to take the meaning separation. Now this is one of the meaning which acharyas give. They translate karma as meeting, as just like devotee goes to the temple. Mahaprabhu used to go to the temple. He used to take darshan of Lord, and he used to think, oh, today I have met the Lord of my heart, the Lord of Vrindavan. That is meeting. That is karma. That the devotee thinks in his mind, oh, I have achieved something. I have done something. This is a worthwhile thing which I have done. Akshanvatam phalamidam na parama vidama. Gopi says, well, when I see the Supreme Lord Krishna, then we think that the purpose of eyes are fulfilled. Then we think eyes has done something. Otherwise, without Krishna, eyes are not doing anything. They're useless. So karma means meeting the Lord. If you translate from a very devotional point of view, akarma means is separation. Separation. When devotee is separated from Lord, he feels he is not doing anything. His life is useless. What's the use of doing anything else? Everything is zero. Shunyatam jagat sarva karma and separation. So what this verse is means, karmani akarma na pashyet. Anybody who sees akarma in karma, that means anybody who sees separation in meeting. Now that's very interesting insight, isn't it? I mean to say, I don't know whether you might have thought or not. Definitely might not have thought about it. I'm pretty sure about it. But anybody who sees separation in meeting. Now the whole idea of Krishna consciousness is not just feeling separation. The whole idea of Krishna consciousness is not just experiencing not just experiencing the presence of God, or not just experiencing the separation from God. That's not Gaudiya Vaishnavism. Gaudiya Vaishnavism is feeling separation in meeting, and as a meeting the Lord in separation. Or in other words, Krishna consciousness is what Mahaprabhu is saying, showing in Chaitanya Charitamrita. When Mahaprabhu used to have darshan of Jagannathji, he used to see him, he used to have his darshan, he used to feel, today I have met the Lord of my heart, the Lord of Vrindavan. He used to feel that as if he is meeting his master. But at the same time, in that meeting, he used to feel separation. That, oh, Jagannath has not accepted me yet. Why? Because I am sinful. A humble person can feel separation. Why we don't feel separation from Lord in spite of chanting 24 hours? Because we are not humble. Because we are all egoistic. A humble person will automatically feel separation. When he will see Lord, he will feel separation. The separation is that still he has not accepted me. And when Mahaprabhu used to go from Jagannath Puri to back to his room, Gambhira, then he used to feel separation because he is separated from Jagannath Ji. He is not seeing him anymore. But in that separation, he used to feel the meeting. So a devotee thinks, oh, okay, I am not able to see him no longer. But I am not able to see him, that's okay. But he is still attentive to me. He cares about me. Even though I am so sinful, he cares about me. And he wants to hear what I have to say. In spite of the fact he is so far away. Because he's caring. You see the point? So he's feeling the presence in separation. In fact, Vishwanatha Thakur makes this point very clearly in his commentaries. That separation brings the feeling of the presence of Lord in a more stronger way than direct meeting with Lord Krishna. That's the whole point there. A devotee feels more connected with Lord in separation rather than in meeting him. Now this is what is Chaitanya Charitamrita, by the way. This is what is Gita. Karmani akarmanaya pashyet, akarmani karmanayaha, sab buddhiman manushyeshu, krishna karma krit. Now that's the whole idea. Sab buddhiman manushyeshu, sayuktaha krishna karma krit. He is wise and he is connected to me. That is why a devotee always chants japatvayam. That is why devotees always chant the names of God. Because in this material world, he feels separation from God. And within this separation, he feels that as if, in this separation, he feels the presence of Lord Krishna. He feels that Krishna is attentive to his needs. He is conscious about me, what I am doing. 24 hours. He wants to see what we are doing 24 hours. And he is ready to give his ears to us. Okay, yes. Speak to me. Speak to me. I'll hear you. And I'll remember what you are hearing. And then I will reward you accordingly. So that is Japatvayam. That is why devotees always chant the holy names. You see the point, always chanting holy names is not just a mechanical process. It doesn't come itself. Even if we try to do it, we will forget God. If you try to do it mechanically, you will not be able to do it. If you try to just keep on chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, you can chant, that's very good. It's not bad. You can make a practice of chanting. But if you really want to chant in a very spontaneous fashion, naturally, then whatever I've explained, then you have to probably understand this 4th chapter, 18th verse nicely. And if you can understand 4.18 from the eyes of Chaitanya Charitamrita, then we'll be able to always chant the holy names of Lord automatically. That is why you see, first we read Gita, then we read Bhagavatam, then we read Chaitanya Charitamrita. But then through the eyes of Chaitanya Charitamrita, we come back again to Gita. And then Gita opens itself like a lotus flower. People who read Gita without Chaitanya Charitamrita, for them it's a flower, but it's not fully blossomed. But after reading Chaitanya Charitamrita, when you see Chaitanya Charitamrita through the eyes of, when you see Gita through the eyes of Chaitanya Charitamrita, then Gita fully blossoms with full fragrance. And then we can understand what Krishna is saying there. So that is Japatvayam, always to be chanted. Sadaya Kirtanaya Hari, you see. Trinadapi Suni Chena Tarulevasaishna Vamanina Mandena Sadaya Kirtanaya Hari. That Trinadapi Suni Chena, that is humbleness. Through this humbleness, a devotee can feel separation in meeting and meeting in separation. Only through that humbleness. There is no other way. There is no other way. And then Sadaya Kirtanaya Hari. So Lord Shiva is making the same point. And then he's saying the holy names of Lord is Pavitram. Pavitram means they are all pure. They are pure. Now, pure means, Pavitram means pure, but the whole idea here is, Srila Prabhupada explains in Act of Devotion, that Pavitram means the holy names of Lord, any holy names or any mantra which comprises the holy names of the Lord, they are sufficient to counteract all sinful activities, even prarabdha karmas. Not just aprarabdha, not just phalam, not just kutam, not just fruits, not just seed. Even prarabdha, even the reactions which are undergoing now, it can change. For example, kubja. Lord Krishna removed the prarabdha karmas of kubja and he straightened her. Or holy names of God can even counteract avidya, which is a source of all karmas and even the seed of karma. That is what is pavitram. And then mangalam. Mangalam is auspicious. Holy names of gods are auspicious. Auspicious in the sense when people, devotees who are chanting holy names of God, it will bring all good qualities, all auspicious qualities in devotee's life. That is what is mangalam. It'll bring auspiciousness in the life of a devotee. That's the whole idea there. Mangalam. Pavitram mangalam param nishreyaskaram. And it is very beneficial. The whole idea is, it is very beneficial. The holy names of Lord are beneficial. Shreya, shreya means benefit. Nishreya means extremely beneficial. So Nishreya. Nishreya is a very common word used in Dharma Shastras. In Manu Samhita it comes again and again. In Bhagavatam it comes. Nishreya. So Nishreya means very beneficial. Now, what kind of benefit we'll get by chanting the holy names of Lord? The best benefit we can get. I mean, this devotee doesn't think about benefit. That what benefit we'll get by chanting the holy names of Lord? The benefit we will get by chanting the names of Lord is that our master will become famous. Our master will become famous throughout the world, and that's what gopis are singing. Bhuridajana, tavakathamritam, taptajivanam, shravanamangalam, srimadatatam, bhuvigrinantite bhuridajana. Gopis are saying, my dear Lord, your devotees travel all around the world singing your holy names and purifying everybody because they are very generous, very compassionate. That's what gopis are saying. So chanting the holy names is beneficial. Beneficial for whom? Beneficial for Krishna. We just don't think about benefit of ourselves. That is not devotion. In fact, Kavi Karampun in Alankar Kaustu, he composed a verse, and in that verse he says, "Oh my dear Lord Krishna, you are so heroic, you are so compassionate, you are so respectful to your mother and father, you are so gentle to gopis, but in spite of all these good qualities, one disqualification is there." And what is the disqualification? And the disqualification in Krishna is na ghrino api, that you don't hate me. Your disqualification is that you have maintained a relationship with me, a king having a relationship with a pauper, a king having a relationship with a beggar. What will this word say? What kind of king is this? He's having a relationship with a beggar? This doesn't look right. So, and you are having a relationship with me, a sinner, an offender, a person who is always harming others. This kind of evil person you are maintaining a relationship with me. I think this kind of relationship will bring disgrace upon you rather than grace. And you see the point there. Devotee is so humble. the whole point is his humility is forcing him to not to think about himself, but to think about the image of God and not about his own image and prestige. And the devotee is anyway requesting Krishna that, Kavi Kumar is saying, devotee is requesting Krishna, Krishna, you should hate me. And you should have no relationship with me. So that nobody is able to criticize you, and nobody, and your image is not hampered in any way. People will not tell you that, oh, you have maintained such a relationship with such an evil person, what kind of person you are. We don't want to talk to you. No, devotee thinks, Krishna, I don't want this to happen with you. So that's the point there. So here, Nishkriya Skaram means very beneficial. Very beneficial here means chanting the holiness of Lord is beneficial to God. It makes him famous. Bhurita Jana, Shravana Mangalam. It makes him famous. Chanting the holy names. Chanting the holy names of God brings the soul. It increases the kingdom of God. It increases his devotees. It increases his empire. What other thing we want? Or Ramanujacharya, he says, oh, actually Ramanujacharya's spiritual master. So Ramanujacharya had 5 gurus. His Diksha Guru was Mahapurna. Another 4 were Shiksha Gurus. That is Ghoshtipurna, Kanchipurna, then Tirukoshti, and then one more was there, I forgot. But anyway, there were 5. So Ramanujacharya said to Tirukoshti that Tirukoshti gave him the meaning of Om Namo Narayanaya, and he said, don't tell to anybody, otherwise it's secret, man, otherwise you'll go to hell. So what did Ramanujacharya said? He immediately went on the top of the gate, called everyone, and he said, I'll tell you the meaning of secret mantra and the meaning, and he gave to everybody. And the request he came, he said, Ramanuja, I'm so angry with you, you'll go to hell, I told you. But Ramanuja said, but you also told me, please remember, that anybody who chants this mantra, he will immediately get liberation. So he said, if my going to hell can bring millions of people back to God, what's the harm? If one soul goes to hell and if millions goes to God, what's the harm? It's a good bargain. You see, that is devotion. So devotee is not thinking about benefit of himself. If you always think about benefit of yourself, you think about always of yourself, you're out of devotion. It doesn't make any sense. So nishreyasya, the word nishreyasya in fact in Bhagavatam is mostly used for benefit of people. Benefit of all. Nihi means all. And specifically, and what's the benefit of all? The benefit of all lies in the benefit of God. So nishriyaskaram cha api shruyatam tad vidami. So Lord Shiva is saying, so I'm telling you this mantra, please hear attentively and perfect your lives. Go back to God. Set an ideal example so that people can follow your footsteps. And be happy and satisfied and lead others as your father Prachin Bhari and your great ancestors has done. Bring glory to your family, to your kul and to your master Lord Krishna. That's what Shiva's advice is. Okay, Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Anybody wants to ask anything? I think I'll stop here. I've spoken many, many points in this lecture. Although it's a small lecture, but
thank you so much for a beautiful class. Very nice. Thank you for such a beautiful class. Is there anybody having any questions for Prabhuji?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. I have one question. So, I mean, if we chant the names of the Krishna, how it could be it could be beneficial for Krishna. Actually, my understanding is if we chant the names of Krishna, if we glorify the Krishna, and then it could be beneficial for us. That's what my understanding. Can you please elaborate, Prabhu?
Well, I just explained by chanting the holy names of Krishna, it's of course beneficial for us, in the sense that we become purified and blah 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 dot 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 dot, because yeah, it's beneficial for us, and you can understand easily. Anybody can understand how it's anything is benefit for oneself. But that's not devotion. It's beneficial for God, because if we chant the holy names of God, what's going to happen? People are going to hear His name, and they are going to get liberated. And after getting liberation, where they will go? They'll go back to God. So they'll go back to Krishna, and it's Krishna's mission to liberate souls, and He gets benefited if His mission is completed. And His empire exceeds. The empire of Maya decreases. The empire of Kali, the souls, so Bhaktivinoda Thakur says Kali Chela. The empire of Kali diminishes and the empire of God increases. So if the empire of a master increases, if the mission of a master is completed, then that's, what else do we want? Even if we go to hell. So that's why it's beneficial to God. Because our chanting the holy names will inspire others to chant the holy names. Our becoming pure will inspire others to become pure, and will encourage others to go back to God. And so God is benefited. So that's why it is said, if you want to become pure, so that's why we don't become pure just for ourselves. That's not the idea. It's, if you want to become pure for yourself, you immediately are not devotee, then you are jnani. You are of devotion. You want to become pure not just for the sake of purity, but we want to become pure because otherwise Krishna will be defamed. You want to become pure so that Krishna becomes glorious, and people will say, oh yes, okay, how you have become so pure? Well, because we are connected to Krishna. He is our master. And He is so nice. So He becomes glorified. So that's how it benefits God. Because it benefits His mission. And also it increases because the soul then goes back to spiritual world. And His empire increases. And the empire of Kali decreases. And He's a king. And a king wants to see his empire increase. His praja increase. He conquers. A king conquers other regions. And we are his soldiers, and we help him conquer the regions, the dark regions of illusion, and take back the souls back to him. And that's how it benefits him. Is it okay?
Yes, yes, Prabhu, helps me a lot. Well, thank you, Prabhu.
Yeah, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Yeah, Hare Krishna.
Yes, thank you for this really wonderful class, as usual. I have two questions. One is, it goes back to when you were discussing action and inaction, right? And inaction and action. At that time, you said that there are also certain things that the devotee should not do in Krishna consciousness. You remember that?
Yeah.
Yeah, like for example, what?
Like, for example, a simple example is some things you should not do in Krishna consciousness. That is, you should not eat onion and garlic. That's very simple, isn't it? So that's a very simple thing. But at the same time, this is a very simple way to understand this. But if you go in a very deeper way, some things in Krishna consciousness, some Krishna consciousness activities are Krishna consciousness, but they might not be conducive to you, to an individual. And
they might not what? No, I'm sorry. They might not.
So some Krishna consciousness activities might not be conducive to a particular individual. So he has to see on his own what is favorable to him in his life. within the Krishna consciousness sphere and what is not. Like, for example, this example is given in scriptures. For example, a householder devotee, now he might think, well, Krishna consciousness, it's so nice, it's good to do austerities in Krishna consciousness. So he decides, today I'll sleep on the floor. On a mat. So from today I will sleep on the floor. So on a simple mat, and I will not sleep on the bed.
Yeah.
Because it is Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness, it's good to be austere and renounced. So he decides. At the same time, he has to be intelligent. It is right. It is okay. It is very nice to do it. But because he's a householder, he's a wife. He has a wife. Now, if he sleeps on the floor and if his wife sleeps on the bed, then she's going to really get annoyed, isn't it? She will say, what's happening? She'll fight them. So this is an example given in scriptures. Although sleeping on floor on a mat, it is very nice. It's austerity, and it's good to do austerities in Krishna consciousness. But for a householder, this kind of austerity is not conducive to his devotion, because it will spoil the atmosphere of his family, and then they will fight and not be able to chant properly. So he has to have wisdom. Okay, no, fine. In my position, I have to sleep on the bed, not on the floor. But on the other hand, a brahmachari, if he sleeps on the bed, a soft bed, that's not good for him, by the way. Sleeping on the bed is not wrong. But in Krishna consciousness, for him as a brahmachari, it's not good. It's preferable.
Yeah.
Yes, brahmachari should live austere life. So like that. So devotee can understand wisdom. What within Krishna consciousness, what not to do? That requires wisdom and that requires devotion. Otherwise, you become trapped to illusion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's clear. And so therefore, I would say that things that you don't do, you know, in the name of Krishna consciousness, that would be like, would that be inaction?
See, this will depend on an individual and his life and his circumstance.
Yeah.
You can't just really make a list out of it. It depends on, it'll vary from
person. Yeah. Okay, yeah, it's clear anyway. Thank you. Well, one last thing is, you also said that there's more connection than in separation. There's more connection with Krishna in separation than there is in union.
Yeah.
Can you explain or elaborate on that again? How is it that there's more union and separation?
Because a devotee in union, he starts feeling separation. He starts feeling separation in union. See, in union, he starts to lose contact with God. When a devotee has union with God, when he meets, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to have darshan of Jagannath, at that time he used to feel, I am in union with Jagannath because I am seeing him. But then he starts to lose contact with him because his devotee is very humble, and he starts thinking, well, here is my Lord and here am I. And I am so sinful and I am an offender. And why will he accept me? You see the point? So he starts to lose contact with him, even though he is there in front of him. Because that happens because of humility. If a person is not humble, when he will have darshan of God, he will not lose contact with God because he will think, okay, here is the Lord, here am I. I am so fortunate to have his darshan. That's good. And he's so nice. And here am I, here is he. And it's so nice. And we two are there. And very nice. But the point is, a real devotee, he's so humble and he thinks, my God, here is my Lord and here am I. Yes, by some fortune, I'm here in front of my Lord. But at the same time, will he accept? That's the question. And I don't think so. Because I know myself, what kind of person I am. Every second I'm doing an offense, every second I'm lusty, every second I'm such an evil person, every second I'm thinking nonsense about, even about him. While so in union, he starts to lose contact with him. But in separation, he starts to make a contact with him. Why? Because in separation, when he's separated from the Lord, he thinks, the devotee thinks, oh, actually, why I'm separated from Krishna? Because I'm an offender. I'm a sinful. Because of my sins and offenses, I'm separated from him. But at the same time, he cares about me so much. And in this material world, he is giving me so much opportunities to come back to him. He's providing me devotees, providing me holy name, he's taking care of me, he's giving me his prasad. So he is attentive, he is conscious about me, even though I am so far away from him because of his caring nature. So he starts to develop a contact within his heart with him. So in that way, in separation, he starts to develop more contact rather than in union.
Mm-hmm. Okay. You know, Prabhu, this word is a word that's been coming up for me a lot, this word, quote, connection. You know, whether it be connection with Krishna, as we've been talking about today, or connection with other devotees, you know, I wonder if you could elaborate on the definition of this word, of making a connection. Because, you know, as we know, it's not about something physical. Making a connection is not just something through the eyes, you know, just seeing the deity form or seeing Krishna. So when we say, you know, we want to establish connection with Krishna, what does this word mean in these?
The connection with Krishna is becoming more conscious about his presence in our life.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good connection. So in separation, a devotee is more conscious of the presence of God in his life.
Mm-hmm.
And also mm-hmm. the interference of God in his life. He becomes more conscious when he's separated. But in union, he actually loses contact with him. That means so when he comes face to face with absolute reality and eternity and absolute goodness, there God in front of him, then he starts to lose contact. Then he starts to think that here is my Lord, but then he is not really present in my life because I'm an offender. Why will he be present in my life? He is giving me darshan because of his causeless mercy. But I don't deserve it. So he starts to lose contact with him. So this is a definition of contact. A devotee starts feeling the presence of God in his life, the presence of his interference in his life, the presence of his God's interference in his life. That's what a devotee. So in the context of this verse, contact here means a devotee starts to feel that God is giving an audience to him. He wants to hear what we have to say. He wants to hear. He is attentive to what we are saying and what we are feeling and mm-hmm. and what we want to tell him. He's attentive. Even though he's not here, yeah. he's attentive. So that kind of consciousness, that kind of realization a devotee develops. So he develops this kind of contact within his consciousness with God. 24 mm-hmm. hours. That's
so it seems like, you know, a devotee that has that humility, it seems like he kind of vacillates, right? Back and forth.
Yeah, exactly. That's what is Krishna consciousness. His consciousness goes from union to separation, from separation in union to union in separation. Mm-hmm. And that's why Shad Goswami Ashtakamita said, Kallola Magnao Mohu. Goswami was swimming the ocean, the waves of devotion, isn't it? So waves, generally devotion is considered to be an ocean, and then there are waves in that. Why? Because these waves are like vacillating, sometimes union, sometimes separation in union, sometimes union separation, and that's what creates a variety and a taste and mellow. That's what creates mellow. That is called rasa. If there is no vacillation, there is no rasa. It will become boredom. And that's the whole point of nectar of devotion, by the way. So that's what Rupa Goswami says, sthai ras, vibhav, anubhav, and all those things mix, all those bhavas mix, then there is rasa. And what's the meaning of all those bhavas? It's not a theory. All those bhavas means all these vacillations in his consciousness going up and down, and that gives enjoyment to God and to the soul. Otherwise, it's static. Mm-hmm. Krishna consciousness is dynamic both at physical plane and also the mental plane. Even on physical plane, our services keeps on changing, isn't it? We are doing one thing, second thing, next thing. So dynamic. Similarly, at the level of...
said what keeps changing? What did you just say? What keeps changing?
What was that?
Just now you said, what keeps changing?
What's the thing?
You said, just now, I didn't hear the word. You said, something keeps changing.
No, I said that, so even on physical plane, service keeps on changing.
Service.
Uh-huh. Yeah, service. So even on physical plane, we are doing so many services, am I right?
Yeah.
So that creates... interesting. Otherwise, if you're simply doing one service, it is not interesting. We are chanting, we are cooking, we are doing so many things. Similarly, on mental plane, there are so many vacillations of moods, the spiritual mood of
mm-hmm.
And that is what is nectar of devotion all about. That's what it was.
And so I was thinking, to extrapolate this point a bit to the devotees, since, you know, really serving Krishna, loving Krishna means serving his devotees. So shouldn't that mean that
I don't know, you can extrapolate or not. I mean to say, that's a very different point. I mean, I'm talking on a different... So I'm just talking about devotee and God now here. There's devotee... and God.
So you don't want to talk about devotee and devotee?
No, that's a very different kind of dynamics. A devotee and a devotee. See, a devotee and a devotee, that's a very different kind of dynamics. Mostly a devotee and a devotee, it just mostly goes on a physical plane. And a very mental plane. It just happens like that. Mostly. So that has to be discussed at length. What is the meaning of a devotee and a devotee? It's a very complicated thing. You see many devotees. It's practical. I've seen in my life, and everybody has seen. Okay, devotees and devotees. So we love devotees and we love devotees and they love devotees, and then they get up and then they end up getting married. Because I love that devotee. You see the point there? You have to be very careful in that thing, that loving.
That's a different class for that, right?
yeah,
Okay. Okay. Thank you so much, Prabhu. Thank you very much.
There is an online question which I would like to know. Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Dandavat Pranam, all glories to your service. Wanted to find out from Canto 3, Chapter 9, Brahma came from the lotus flower of the navel of Garbhodakshay Vishnu. What does the lotus flower represent? Also, please help me understand what Mahat Tattva is. Are they the separated portions of the entities? This is a question from online.
No, okay. Okay, well, well, lotus flower from the navel of Vishnu, and then Brahmaji, one of the name of Brahmaji is Hiranyagarbha. That basically means he's born of a golden lotus flower from the navel of Krishna. Or one of the name, very literal name of Brahmaji is Padmaja. Padmaja means, Padma means lotus flower. Ja means birth. Who has taken birth from the lotus flower, which is born of the name of Lord Krishna. Or one of the name is of Brahmaji is Padma Bhu, which comes in Vishnu Sahasranama and also in Venkatesh Suprabhatam. So all these names are there. Now the question is, what does that lotus flower mean? Well, the lotus flower means lotus flower because there was an actual lotus flower. It's not an allegory, by the way. But the whole point is, even Krishna's navel is a lotus flower. Krishna's navel is also like a lotus. Rupa Goswami compares various parts of Lord Krishna to many lotuses. So there are, his forehead is one lotus, his eyes are like lotuses, his face, his nails, his navel is like lotus. So when we say Brahma is born of lotus flower, you can equally say that he's born of the navel of Lord Vishnu. And that's right. Or you can take it literally that a lotus flower came out of the navel of Lord Vishnu. It happened literally, it's not an allegory. And on that lotus flower, when Brahma opened his eyes at the beginning of creation, he found himself sitting on it. That's all. He found himself sitting on it and there was darkness all around. There was nothing. And he saw that he was sitting on this flower. So that is lotus flower. But the whole idea is, why the seat of Brahmaji is a lotus flower? Because it is born of the lotus navel of Lord Vishnu. And why it is a blossom lotus flower? Another reason is because lotus flower represents auspiciousness. And that is why you see Vishnu has many hands. In one of his hands, he has lotus flower. He has Shankha, Chakra, Gada, and then Padma. Shankha, Chakra, Gada, Padma. It is there. So if you read Varaha Stuti, if you read Narsingh Stuti, it is said, Sukama Ade, Chakra, Shankha, Yakama Ade, Chakra, Shankha, Suvaruddhama, Vyadotkaram, Samade, De, Rupam, Amalam, He Manase Smara. This is one of the Stuti of Varhadev. And it is said Varhadev has in one hand his Shankha, another hand Chakra, and then he also has lotus flower in his hand. So why does it lotus flower? Lotus flower represents auspiciousness for his devotees. So Brahmaji was born of lotus flower. God wanted to give him a message. Here, Brahma, you have an auspicious birth, and you will do so many auspicious activities on my behalf. And that was a message from Lord Krishna. So that's the meaning of Brahmaji born of lotus flower. And another question is, what is Mahatattva? Well, Mahatattva is simple. Mahatattva, okay, let me tell you this. So there is something called Prakriti. Prakriti and Purusha. So Prakriti is just energy form. It's just energy, which you cannot see. Energy you cannot see, isn't it? Energy, heat energy. Can you see? You cannot see. So Prakriti is like energy. Or maybe electromagnetic waves. You can't see. You can't feel. It's there all around you. So Prakriti is like energy. And Purusha is like Vishnu. So Purusha has Prakriti. Now from that Prakriti comes Pradhan. Pradhan is a visible form of Prakriti. Prakriti is energy, but when you can see that energy, that is pradhan. And then pradhan, then actually pradhan you can see, but it is very subtle. It's like a smoke. It's a smoky thing. And everything is mixed. It's a smoky thing. But when that pradhan becomes solidified, and then in that solid soup, it doesn't become solidified. It becomes like a soup. And in that solid soup, you can see many different kind of elements, not exactly really segregated, but there are so many things in that soup. And that soup, which is solidification of pradhan, that is mahatattva. And then that mahatattva, then it combines with ahankar, Lord Shiva, which represents ahankar. And then it produces various elements, five elements, buddhi, manas, and then sense object, senses, and then whole creation starts. So that is what is prakriti, pradhan, mahatattva, then mahatattva combines with ahankar, and then the creation starts. Like that. That is mahatattva. That's all.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna, Prabhu Nanvat Pranam. So in mahatattva, so all these gross elements are there?
Yeah. Gross like, elements are there. Yeah, gross elements are there, but they are not, they are there, but they are in a soup form. They are all like amalgamated. They are not really separated now with each other. They are intermixed with each other. But when mahatattva combines with ahankar, then they completely separate, and then you can see separate specific elements. But in mahatattva, it doesn't happen. It's like a soup.
So that separation happened by glance of Lord or?
No, that separation happens when Lord Shiva combines with mahatattva.
So Lord Shiva is the glance, though.
Yeah. So Lord Shiva is a glance. You can say like that. Lord Shiva is a glance. Lord Shiva is also a glance and not a glance, because by the glance of Lord Vishnu, Prakriti then gets agitated. So Lord Vishnu is concerned with Prakriti initially. So Lord Vishnu glances on Prakriti, and of course, Brahma Samhita says that the glance is Lord Shiva. But then Lord Shiva is not taking an active part. Lord Vishnu is glancing, and then Prakriti gets agitated, and there is Lord Shiva. Yeah. But then Prakriti, then Pradhan, so Pradhan, then Prakriti starts, then Prakriti gets agitated, then it converts into Pradhan, then Mahatattva. Then Lord Shiva, by his personal glance, now here Lord Shiva is glancing. Vishnu is not glancing. Lord Shiva glances, and his glance is ahankara. And that ahankara mixes mahatattva, and then elements begin. So that's why it is said, even Lord Shiva, sometimes when you see stuti of Lord Shiva, glorifying Lord Shiva, in Bhagavatam, Lord Shiva is said to be the origin, the maintainer, and the destroyer of this world. Because Lord Shiva is actually playing a sub role in creation of the material world by his direct glance, by contributing to ahankara. And Vishnu is also said he is the origin, because original glance is through Vishnu, but then there is a secondary glance by Lord Shiva here. So that's why if in Srimad Bhagavatam you find, there are some prayers in Srimad Bhagavatam glorifying Lord Shiva. And they say, oh Shiva, you are the maintainer, you are the cause and the origin and the destroyer of the universe. That's correct. That's also correct. But we have to understand in this fashion.
So the glance, that secondary glance of Lord Shiva is ahankara.
Yeah, right. That's ahankara.
And from ahankara gives rise to mind and
mind, intelligence, sense,
object, Panchabhuta, right?
Yeah. Sense perceptions, everything else just comes. Like
and where does in this progression that you just mentioned, where does the factor of time come in?
Time comes in. So when Brahmaji, so all these elements are created, and then when Brahmaji wants to create using these elements, then he requires time to actually move this, because Brahmaji created all the things using the elements, but nothing was moving. Everything was static. So to bring motion, then Krishna takes the form of time and enters the universe, and things start moving, because movement requires past, present, future. Am I right? Movement requires past, present, future. Movement requires
time. Oh, yeah.
So after Brahmaji creates everything, he saw that nothing is moving. What to do? So then he requests Vishnu, and Vishnu then enters the whole creation in form of time, and things start moving. So that's when time
very
comes
nice
in.
But when when Vishnu casts his glance, at that time, time is not a factor there? I thought that the glance... No?
No, that's not time. It just agitates, progress the ability. That's not time factor.
Okay, so the transformation from Pradhan to Mahatattva, that's not time.
No, that's not time. So that's why it is said, when did creation happen? That's a wrong question, because there was no time at that time.
The transformation Pradhan to Mahatattva was through the Kala Shakti, through the time. I think that's what she's asking.
Actually, there are two types of time, Mahakal and Kali. So the time we perceive now, but the time we perceive, that started with Lord Shiva. But when you're talking about the universal time, the original time, Mahakal, that happened when Lord Vishnu glances. But that kind of time we cannot perceive. That kind of time is beyond our perception.
So what's the difference?
What's the difference? That difference is. I don't know what's the difference. Basically, that's how it does stop. Because that time is not perception. I have no idea what's that. Went like that.
Okay, but anyway, you're saying that there's one kind of time when Vishnu casts his glance, Mahavishnu casts his glance, and then there's another time, the one that we experience, when I think you said what, Shiva uses that.
That enters after Brahma creates a creation. Because you see, there is one spiritual time also. Now what is spiritual time? In spiritual world also time is there, but then we know that in spiritual world there is no time, but then we know there is time, because Krishna gets up, Krishna sleeps.
Yeah.
So what kind of that is? It is beyond a perception, isn't it? Spiritual time, we don't know what kind of thing it is there.
Yeah, right. It's just no deterioration happens. A sequence of events, but without deterioration of anything.
So similar thing here, Mahakal and Kal. Mahakal is also beyond our experience, this kind of time. What we experience is Kal, which God enters after Brahma creates. That's how it goes.
Okay. Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you so much.
Oh, the Mataji who asked me this question, where is she? What happened?
I don't know.
Yeah. So did you understand, Mataji?
Yes, Prabhuji. This is an online. Thank you so much for the answer.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, can I ask one question?
Yeah.
Not related to Krishna. So Prabhuji, what is the difference between shikayat karna ya kisi ki ninda ya burai karna?
Wow. What is the difference between complaint and maybe, what's that, fault finding? That's what?
Beautiful question, Mataji.
Complaint and fault finding, yeah, it's an eternal question. And it's a beautiful but complex question. But if you want to, if you want to keep it in very simple words, complaint and fault finding, the whole thing, if you want to understand, this cannot be understood by just by logic. If you try to apply logic, you can't understand this. To understand this question, you need a different kind of modality, and that is Maryada. Maryada will help you to understand this. So Maryada, in English, what do we say Maryada? Maryada means a moral compass, a moral sense. Yeah, okay. This question can also only be solved by a moral sense, a sense of morality, and not by actually by intellectual logic. If you try to apply logic here in this question, you will end up in problems, and we will end up in offenses. So what do I mean? I mean, you see, if you want to, suppose if there is a senior devotee. Well, what does intelligence say? Intelligence says, well, if he's doing something wrong, then you can tell to other devotees that this devotee is doing something wrong, and then you can think, okay, I'm complaining, but I'm not fault-finding, and I'm complaining because that devotee is doing this and this and this and this. That's not fault-finding. I'm complaining, so that the situation becomes good, and that devotee becomes okay, and nobody else is harmed. This is logic. But the sense of morality says, no. This is a senior devotee. And if the actions of senior devotees are creating a havoc and a big problem, then we have to speak something and complain. But at the same time, some actions can be tolerated. And of course, to the maximum extent, it is better to avoid complaining when it comes to senior devotees rather than complaining. Moral sense will tell you, avoid complaint as much as possible. Logic will tell you, complain and correct the situation immediately. Now, there are very two opposite conclusions. Why? Because moral sense will say, see, here is a senior devotee. He has dedicated his life. He is human. Anybody can do errors. No problem. Because he is a senior devotee, he has devotion, and he will understand with time. No problem. Let's give that devotee some time. I mean, there's no hurry. If the consequences are not so great, I mean to say, if there's no bomb blast, or there's no, the whole community is not hijacked or something, then you can just forego. Moral compass will say that. And that is called Maryada, you see. That is called respect for senior devotees. But if you start complaining, and if you say, oh, you have to complain, and because the situation is all right and this, if you use the logic there, then you will end up in fault finding and it will become offensive. So that's one example I have given. So this question can only be solved by Maryada, otherwise we will become really bad devotee. I mean to say, you see, there are so many new devotees, and they keep on complaining. This is a problem. This is a problem. This is a problem. And when you ask them, Prabhu, why are you complaining? They say, well, it is logically correct. It should not be like this. There should be ideal standards. And he's a senior devotee. He should behave like this, like this, like this, like this, like this. This is very logical. Why you are telling me? You're fault-finding? Well, he's fault-finding. He's not complaining. He's fault-finding. That's fault-finding because he has lost his sense of morality. He's a new devotee, and that devotee has spent 20-25 years in the movement, and he doesn't know what to complain and what not to complain. There are some things, because he's new, he's not mature enough, he has not seen word, he has not seen complexities of life, he has not seen complexities of devotees, he doesn't understand the sensitivity of people doing devotion. After so many lives, they have come to devotion, and we also have to keep them so that they don't go away from devotion. People are sensitive, people are very emotional also. So all these, considering all these factors, we have to see what to complain, what not to complain. But that new devotee doesn't understand. He's just applying logic. This is right, this is wrong. This is book says, this book doesn't say. This is ideal, this is not ideal. That devotee is senior, so he should act ideal. So I should complain. Now see, that's not the point. The word is not like that. So then that comes to fault finding. So you see the point there? So intellectually, if you try to solve this question, we will end up in wrong thing. So the whole idea is, if your complaint doesn't bring benefit to anybody, it's fault finding. In one sense, it's fault finding. If your complaint doesn't bring benefit to senior devotees, to you, to anybody else, to all devotees, it's simply fault finding. If your complaint brings benefit to senior devotees, to other devotees, and to you, and the situation becomes more peaceful, then that's a real complaint. Then that's good complaint. Otherwise, it's fault finding. It's useless. What's the point of that? Now, keep in mind the whole thing. What I told is, Hare Krishna, there's some disturbance. The whole thing is, if there's a footnote to this. If there is no serious disaster, we should avoid complaining. That's the whole idea. Always avoid complaining. Because any complaint will not bring any good results. It's good to be tolerant. It is good to see the situation. It is good to give time. And then if you want to complain, and then you think how to complain. People want to complain, but they don't know how to complain. You think how to complain. Complain in such a fashion. Complain to a particular devotee so that your complaint is beneficial. It brings good results rather than disturbing everybody and disturbing yourself. You also are A, B, C, D, X, Y, Z. So all these factors has to be considered before complaining, you see. And then that complaint is a complaint. Otherwise, slowly it comes to fault finding and then everything is gone. Am I right? Is it okay? Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Can I just
say one thing too about fault finding versus complaining? I feel like another aspect of the difference between the two is in one's motive. You know, because even if you are finding some logical complaint, something that is actually amiss, you know, or wrong. But if your motive...
So, well, you know, Mataji, you know what? This motive question is very risky because, I didn't bring this point and I don't want to bring this point. Why? Because it's a genuine point, motive. But the whole point is, any person who is complaining, he will always say, my motive is all right. Anybody who complains, they will never say my motive is not wrong. So this factor of motive doesn't allow people to actually take a right step. You see, all devotees who complain, they say, well, my motive is correct, my intention is correct. So this factor motive can be very, very risky and very, very smoky and very, very confusing. So that's why this factor in In practical life, I mean to say, in practical day to day, this factor, if you don't consider, I mean to say, this should not be considered, because you see many new devotees, they come and they start complaining and this and that, and then you tell them, why are you complaining? They say, no, well, my motive is all right, my intention is all right, my heart is all right. I mean to say, it's in a true spirit, but then he's wrong. His motive is all right, but everything is not about motive. Everything is about morality and maryada. That's the main thing. Your motive may be all right. That's fine, you know. But who cares for your motive? If your motive is all right, but then it brings havoc in the devotee community, and you don't understand what is senior, what is junior, and then you are simply speaking left and right. What's the point of that? So that's the whole point. So that is why, even though this is a factor, but we have to keep it aside, because generally people, generally, in the name of motive, people start complaining.
Mm-hmm.
So Prabhuji, Mataji, why are you complaining? This is fault finding. They will say, no, this is not fault finding. Prabhuji, my motive is all right. Well, to hell with your motive. That's the whole idea. I mean, sorry to use this word hell. But the whole point is, I have faced so much problem with this whole question of motive and intention. Everybody comes and they say to me, Prabhuji, my intention is all right. Why are you telling me? I say, come on, you know, it's not intentions. Your intentions are pure. I know your intentions are pure, and your intentions were pure for the last seven generations. I know that. But the whole point. But if you mature enough to understand the whole dynamics, if you don't understand, then please keep quiet and try to follow. And then when you become mature, actually to complain, you need maturity and you need advancement. You see the point.
Hmm.
To even complain, we are so fallen, we don't know even how to complain and when to complain. We are so fallen. So I tell to new devotees, please spend some time in Krishna consciousness. Spend at least 10, 15 years and follow. Try to learn. Try not to complain. Try first to follow. And then you complain, no problem. Then your complaint will be genuine and beneficial to everybody. No, simply follow. What's the problem? Simply follow, you know. So nobody's beating you up, nobody's doing anything. Eat your prasad, chant Hare Krishna, read Prabhupada books. So simple. That's all. You see the point there?
Well, you know, this beneficial thing, it seems like that could be abused too, you know. You might complain thinking how it's beneficial to, you know, if people make changes, right?
What's that?
I'm saying this point about trying to see how, you know, the complaint might be beneficial to the community. That could be abused also, just like motive, good motive thing can be abused.
That can be abused, but at the same time, that's why I'm telling that. So that is why even for complaining, at least minimum you need to spend 10, 15 years in the movement and of sincerity.
Prabhuji, what if you get the victim of the abuse by devotee and like cheated by devotee? What should
So that's the fortune. That you become victim of abuse and complaints, and for that's a big fortune, isn't it? I mean to say, so Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says to Jagdanand Pandit, Sanatan Goswami says to Mahaprabhu, that Mahaprabhu, you are criticizing Jagdanand Pandit, and you're praising me, so I feel that you're giving me neem fruits, and you're giving him sweet fruits, mangoes, because you're criticizing him. So for a devotee, abuse and complaints, if you are a victim, see, the whole point is it is very difficult to see a situation like that when it comes to ourselves. I know that. But at the same time, if we become victim of all these things, try to use the situation which Krishna has created in your life. It is not anybody doing anything to us. That's illusion. It is Krishna doing everything with us through devotees. So if Krishna is creating such a situation, Why is doing that? To help you develop the quality of tolerance. Use a situation to develop the quality of tolerance and thereby please God. That's the whole idea. Otherwise, an ordinary man, what he will do? So if suppose he will become victim of all these fault finding and complaints and all these, then an ordinary man will try to justify himself and he will start saying, no, this is not like that. That's an ordinary man. What's the use of doing this? Because he's an illusion. He's thinking, oh, the person did like this, this person like this. He even didn't actually read first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam.
What if we are not talking anything, we are leaving it, and they keep on think that, okay, this person will not tell me anything, let me keep on troubling, keep on disturbing or keep on fault finding.
Okay, you're right. So that's a practical situation. If a devotee keeps on troubling and you're not doing anything, okay, so you then one day go to that person and please discuss with him, this is a problem, and discuss in a mood of taking the blame on yourself. Don't discuss in a mood of placing a blame on him. And tell, you see, so you go to the person and you say, whatever blames you're putting, that is all right. I accept. I have faults. Definitely everybody has faults. Some part we have faults, definitely. It's not that we are like Harishchandra Vanshi and we are absolutely pure, isn't it? So, okay, this is a problem and we accept. But at the same time, I'm getting disturbed by all these things. So, please, if you can help me by giving him a solution of this situation. If in a helping mood, if you go and ask him, I think that can bring good solutions. So, go and talk. That's all. But talk in this proper way. But if we go and, okay, I want to discuss with you. See, you said this, but this is not right. You said this, this is not right. This, then you will create more animity. And that's not even correct. Because the whole point is, he is not speaking. Krishna is speaking through him to give you a message. So, of course, on practical platform, if situation is becoming out of control, and they're blaming and this and that, and you're a victim and things are becoming out of control, go and have a talk, that's all. And say, hey, you know what, I need help from you. I'm getting disturbed. Can you help me out? Even though your blames are correct, okay, fine. But I'm getting disturbed, what to do? My consciousness, my Krishna consciousness is going down. And then he will be open to discuss. And then you can discuss. Okay, this was like that, I was thinking like that, and you thought like that, and this and that. That will bring some solution. Because you know what? Why Krishna has created such a situation? So that people are blaming us all the time and we are victim and that person is not stopping. Why is doing like that? That's the question. Why is doing this with you or A or B or C? And why Krishna is not doing this thing with anybody else? Because he wants that person, A, B, C, D, to learn to bow down, get down, be humble, learn to bow down, that's all. Because Krishna knows that person is not humble. From past lives, he's egoistic. Now that person might not feel like that. A, B, C, D, X, Y, Z. Oh, see, I'm a victim, that is wrong. That's the whole point of illusion. Krishna knows that this person needs to learn how to bow down. Even though he's right, another person is wrong, still he needs to learn, get down. Get down. And if we can do that, then Krishna's purpose is solved. And if Krishna's purpose is solved, this situation will automatically get okay. He will stop doing that, that's all. So that's what we have to understand, why he's doing that. He's helping us to become dependent, to become humble, to actually learn how to not stand up but bow down, in spite of the fact we are correct and that person is wrong. You see the point? Oh, actually you see the point, this in Christianity, this person was a Lucifer who became Satan later, Satan. So Lucifer was angel, and then God created human, and then he said to all the angels, bow down to humans. And Lucifer said, why should I bow down? I am an angel. These humans, they are so tiny and they are so mortals, and we are immortal. God said, bow down. You see, there was no problem in Lucifer. They were angels. Why should they bow down to humans? But God said, bow down, because he wanted them to learn that in spite of the fact you are right, still you should know how to bow down. Because there is no harm in bowing down. Because the word is not about right and wrong. The word is about developing these qualities to please God. And sometimes you have to do some things which appear illogical. That's what God demands. So, that's how we do things. That's not...
But can you just explain...
Wait. So that Mataji is asking. So is it clear, I mean to say, Mataji?
Yes, Prabhuji, thank you so much. Yes.
Yeah, no, Mataji, what you're saying.
I'm sorry. Yes, you know, this very point that, you know, it's not about being right or wrong. Krishna wants us to, as you put it, go down, right? How is this going down, even if you're right, how does that going down or I don't even know how else to put it, how does that really facilitate our loving relationship with Krishna? What's the direct relationship between?
Well, even if you're right and if you learn how to go down, you develop the quality of real humbleness. That's humbleness. And then, when you develop relationship with God, then if you develop this quality, then God will develop a relationship with you. You know why? Because sometimes when God will tell you some things, it will appear absolute nonsense. But sometimes when Krishna will demand something from you, it will appear absolute nonsense and absolute illogical. But at that time, you should have that training. But okay, even if this is illogical, I should follow and I should bow down to Krishna. Otherwise, you will rebel. So Yudhishthira Maharaj, Krishna said, speak a lie. For Yudhishthira Maharaj, it was absolute crazy. Why should I speak lie? And Ashwatthama died. So Yudhishthira Maharaj said, Yudhishthira Maharaj thought, you could have asked anybody else, why me only? And now you are testing. Krishna was testing him. Krishna was saying, yeah, you always speak truth. But then in spite of that fact, you have to speak a lie now. It was not logical to Yudhishthira Maharaj, and that's why he hesitated. So because speaking lie is irreligion. Now he is thinking, why Krishna is asking me to not follow the path of religion? Although his mission is to dharma sansthapana, that to establish religion. In his calculation, he could understand at that point of time, or in that past time, he's showing that that he could understand what is a higher understanding of devotion or higher religion. He could understand by his calculations. So we have to have that training because 90% of times when God will ask something from us, we will not understand anything. In spite of the fact we have to do, because when he speaks something, he demands something, he is looking on the consequences after millions of yugas. And he is looking into the past, millions of yugas. And we don't have that kind of vision. So when he will speak, we will think what he is saying. It doesn't make any sense now. But Krishna is not concerned only about now. He is God. So we have to have that training. Otherwise we will revolt and we'll come back to material world. Material world is all about right and wrong. Material world is all about boxes and calculations and bits and bytes. Material world is all computerized, isn't it? Bits and bytes, logic gates and this and that. But religion and devotion is not like that. And modern minds cannot understand because we are not trained like that. Our whole education is this or that. But Vedic education is not like this and that. Vedic education is not this or that.
And that is why you see in Vedic, in Vedic times, marriage was very successful. There was absolutely no divorce rates. But now there are so many divorce rates. Am I right? Divorce. Why? Because the wife says, okay, this is wrong, this is right. Husband says, no, this is wrong, this is right. Okay, divorce. But in Vedic times, okay, my dear wife, according to you, that is right. According to me, that is wrong. But no problem. There's a middle way. Let's just be together. In spite of the fact that that is right, that is wrong, our opinions are different. But no problem. Let's live together because we have taken a vow in front of fire. We've taken a vow in front of God. Let's live together. No. So they leave aside their opinions for a successful marriage. So Vedic training is very different. Vedic training is more based on intuitions, you see. It's not based on logic. Vedic training is more based on a moral sense. Vedic training is more based on a wisdom. And that is very different from logic. And if we don't have that, we cannot associate with God. It's impossible. Is it okay?
It just makes me wonder then, where is the place for acting according to logic, right and wrong? You know,
there is place of acting according to logic if that doesn't contradict your moral sense. If the logic supports your intuition and your moral sense and your wisdom, then that logic is good. If that logic contradicts maryada, basically it's called maryada. If it contradicts maryada, that sense of morality, the sense of that intuitive sense, if that contradicts that, you leave it.
I think a clear distinction needs to be made between these two, maryada, morality, and right and wrong.
Well, a true distinction is morality is always concerned with everybody's benefit. Morality is always unselfish. Morality is niswartha. It is based on niswartha, and that's what dharma says, unselfishness. So it is based on unselfishness, and it is based on... so what did I tell you? So morality is based on unselfishness and... So morality is based on unselfishness. Unselfishness, and also the benefit of everybody. This is moral sense. This is what is. But logic doesn't care about selfish or unselfish. It doesn't care about that. Logic cares whether it's true, whether it's selfish or unselfish. Who cares for that? Logic doesn't care for benefit of everybody. Mm-hmm. Logic is ideal. This is ideal. This is not ideal. Benefit. Oh, come on. It should be like this. So that's the true difference. Niswarth and Shreyaskar. That comes in this verse, by the way. Mangalam. That comes in this one. Nishreyaskaram, which is benefit for everybody. And Niswartham, Pavitram. Pavitram is, which is unselfish. That is the difference between moral sense and logic. Aristotle, philosophers are logicians. They don't benefit of people. They can talk about benefit of people. They don't really care about that. So all they care about is their own theories. And often their theories, although they talk about benefit, although they can talk about benefit, but often their theories bring harm to the society. Just like Nietzsche, Schopenhauer, they all talked about the benefit of human society, evil and good. Nietzsche's book, or Uberman, his book. But it didn't bring even benefit to himself, or to talk about others. So, because he was trying to understand everything through logic, and logic is not a tool. The tool of logic is inherently not designed to actually take care of this aspect of life, of the aspect of unselfishness, of the aspect of benefit of others. It's not the tool of logic is not designed for this.
That's the whole idea. Often, only logic will often harm you. Logic is designed. Logic is designed to help. Logic is like a younger brother to the moral compass. Logic helps wisdom. Logic should aid in moral sense. Logic should aid moral sense. Otherwise, it is very harmful and very destructive. That's how it goes.
And so this quality of tolerance that Krishna wants us to develop is for the sake of developing the quality of becoming more concerned with, you know, others, is it, than to be concerned with ourselves? Is that the idea?
Of course, yes. One of the main ideas is this. This quality of tolerance wants us to develop, because only by this quality we will be able to be more concerned about others, be unselfish, and be more thinking about benefit of others. Only by this quality, otherwise it doesn't happen. Otherwise you will simply do fault finding, or otherwise you will simply so if a devotee doesn't have this quality of tolerance, we'll simply keep on complaining, and that's fault finding. Am I right?
Yes. Because if you don't understand what, which I'm still struggling with, but if you don't understand why this tolerance, you know, you can end up feeling like a doormat in certain situations, you know, and you just keep accepting abuse.
No problem. You keep accepting. What's the harm in accepting? Keep accepting and keep chanting. Because who
feeling cares? Abused, that's the harm. Who wants to keep...
What's that?
The harm is to go around feeling victimized, feeling abused.
That's the whole idea. That's what we have to get rid of, that. The idea of getting victimized and abused, that is illusion.
How is it illusion?
That is illusion because we are thinking people are victimizing us. People are saying, no, this whole situation is created by Krishna. Then whom you are blaming? You are blaming Krishna? So Krishna is abusing you. Come on. This whole thing is illusion. So that's what comes in first canto. So first canto, when Parikshit Maharaj is going, so the Kali is actually beating that bull, isn't it?
Yeah.
So Parikshit Maharaj says, okay, Kali, you're beating him, so I'll kill you. Bull says, stop. I don't know who is beating me. And that, I mean to say, you're talking about victimization and abuses which people are doing behind your back. But here a person is beating him in front of the king, and he's saying, come on, you are crazy. I can see this person is beating you. And you're saying, he's not beating me. And the bull says, well, you have to decide who is beating me. I don't think so, he's beating me. And then Yudhishthira Maharaj understands, this is not a bull. That's all illusion to think everything in devotee's life is arranged by God. And if we don't accept it, we are not going to go back to God. And if we can't see that, then what kind of vision we are having? We can't go back to God. And we'll not even reform ourselves. This kind of whole feeling of victimization and abuse, that's wrong. That's a very dangerous illusion which we are, and that comes from, actually, that is one of sense gratification. Because I am important. I am victimized and I am abused. You might be right. Practically, you might be correct. Okay, fine. Practically, you might be correct, and the opposing party might be wrong. But the whole point is, practical vision is a very narrow vision and very limited. In eternal vision, we know everything is planned with God. To give us a message, and if you can decode it, what Krishna wants to teach us through these circumstances, and if we can learn that, Krishna's job is fulfilled. He'll be so happy with us. so?
Is it appropriate to think that it is my karma beating me? Is that appropriate?
Of course, not appropriate. That's truth. That's what is happening. That's what is happening, by the way. See, you see all the people. You see, the Prabhupada says, don't be an ordinary man. You see any devotee. I mean, to say we are talking about lectures and we are talking about big Bhagavatam and big topics. But when it comes practically, nobody behaves like that. Am I right? So when a person starts getting abused and victimized, then he starts speaking against everybody. Oh, this is doing. It's complete illusion. He has no idea what devotion is. He actually didn't even chant the holy names properly because he had not even read the first canto, first chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam. What's the point of doing anything? The whole point, he can't even see. He's not even conscious of the presence of Krishna in his life. That's what I was talking about. Everything in his life is arranged by God.
Mm-hmm.
What's the point of being devotion then? You can lead your whole life like that. So that's why having lust, the feelings of lust is an illusion. Am I right? That's illusion, the feeling of lust. The feeling of anger is an illusion. Similarly, these feelings are very, 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 very subtle. But these are illusory feelings which are created in us. And then we start, and then other people. We are trapped. That's all. We are trapped. The self-realized soul, okay, no problems. Self-realized soul invites all circumstances in his life as a guest, sent by God to him, to teach him. That's the self-realized soul.
Mm-hmm.
But a conditioned soul sees circumstances in his life as his enemies. Continuously fight with it. Because Nietzsche said, be Superman. You are the hero. You see all wrong teachings. Wrong thoughts bring wrong feelings and illusion. And then we wonder, that's it. Okay, so that's it.
Mm-hmm. That was unbelievable, Prabhu. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you. Sorry to drag that question, last part of your explanation of this. So how, because the feeling itself, you said that's material, is like illusion. So how do we differentiate for the feelings that we have for devotional life or Krishna or other devotees and the feelings for this, anger or greed or lust?
Well, it's simple. If any feeling, shanti, santushti, if any feeling brings peace to your mind and satisfaction to your soul, and if that feeling helps you to chant nicely and advance in devotion, then that feeling is Krishna consciousness. But if that feeling is disturbing you and making you disturbed and frustrated and you can't chant properly, that's illusory, because illusion will never allow you to chant your rounds with peace of mind. Because if you are able to chant rounds with peace of mind, she is defeated. That she will not allow you. So if the by feeling, I'm victim, I'm abused and that, if you have this feeling, you chant peacefully, I'm 100%, if you can chant peacefully with that kind of feeling, I will leave Krishna consciousness. I will leave today. But he will not be able to do it, am I right? And nobody will be able to do it.
Yes, yes, yes.
So that is illusion. That's illusion, complete illusion. That automatically we can understand that's illusion. So we have to get rid of that feeling. How? To understand, yes, Krishna is arranging all these things. Let me understand what he wants to teach me. I am at fault. There is something wrong in me which I have to find what's wrong and correct it. And focus on that rather than focusing on people. And tolerate it and go along. That's all. And then you see that then you chant. And your mind will be completely focused on chanting if you change your feeling like this.
Mm-hmm.
Then you will be fully satisfied, okay.
Very beautiful. No, thank you so much for everything.
Okay, so I think we can end up here.
Thank you, Prabhuji, for such a beautiful question answer session and very nice class. I think we are already late. If there are no more questions, we can end the call here. Vachakalpatarubhyasya kripa sindubhya eva cha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo nama anantakoti vaishnavrinda ki jai Srila Prabhupada ki jai His grace Keshavananda Prabhuji ki jai. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhuji, for the wonderful class.